find the word. Human languages are all languages of a fallen race. They're all defective. So they don't fully reveal all that God wants to say to us. And when God uses an illustration, that doesn't exhaust the truth. That illustrates the truth. But that's not the whole truth. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than our human experience. It's bigger than our human language. And as I was praying this morning, I felt this such a constraint upon me. How can we express it, Lord? All that we want to say, all that you want us to know and experience and really understand. And so I said to myself, how do you describe snow and ice to someone who has never experienced either? I use that illustration because I tried that in India. And in the Hindi language, the same word is used for snow and ice. Now, how do you explain the difference? And when someone has never seen snow, how do you do it? There began to come in the markets, the bazaars, some ice. So that was a word that they had for snow. If your sins are washed away and you are made whiter than snow, the only thing they knew was ice. Well, what's the difference between ice and snow? How do you describe ice and snow? What is snow? You see? So you have to struggle, and the students would listen, and they would try to understand. And I knew that when they thought they understood, when they could explain to somebody else, they weren't explaining what it really was. They didn't really understand what it was. I wonder how much of the time that's the way we are spiritually. The Holy Spirit is trying to reveal deep things of God to us. And I pray that in our innermost beings, the Spirit may so touch us and so open our understandings that we will see what God really wants us to see. Another illustration we could probably use is, how do you describe the difference between pink and orange to a person born blind? Or how do you explain the difference between singing and talking to a person who has never heard a sound, born totally deaf? How do you explain that? How can God explain the wonders of what he has for us in heaven? How can he explain that in finite terms? How can the deepest things of God be understood by us? And so may the Holy Spirit really help us. How can we explain how much God loves a sinner? How can we explain that? How can we explain how precious a believer is to Jesus? Now you see, you are involved in reaching sinners and reaching believers. And how can I help equip you for your ministry, for your leadership? And I will be speaking primarily about prayer, especially from the next session on. But in this introductory word, how can we explain how important to God and to God's kingdom it is that you and I prevail in prayer? How can we explain at what cost Christ prepared all that he has prepared for us? And so God help us to tell it. How can I describe how important your role is to Jesus? Not to cause us to be proud. It could be almost frightening, awesome, to realize how God is depending on us. What alternative does God have but you, brethren, who are sitting here today? For many people, what alternative does God have? Therefore, how urgent it is that you and I really get a grip, or rather that the Holy Spirit get a grip on us and bring us to that place where we become all that God wants us to be. There's no human way we can tell this. So you are very privileged and very honored, not only to be a child of God, and that's amazing, but to be chosen by God to give leadership to His people. What a responsibility. What an accountability. How dependent God is upon you. You are shepherds and under shepherds. You have a shepherding role. Oh, that I could somehow tell you how important that role is to Jesus, the good shepherd. Oh, how He waits and longs for you to have His touch for the people. And how are you going to get that touch apart from prayer? Or to change the metaphor a bit, Jesus came to lay down His life for His chosen, beloved bride. Now, He has entrusted His bride in your hands. You are to prepare His bride for the bridal role now and through eternity. Or we could change the metaphor and say that you are to be a captain in the army of the Lord. And we have to not just stand against what Satan takes, but we have to go on the offensive for God. And we have to attack the darkness and push back the darkness. And again, how can we explain this? You have felt spiritual darkness. But you and I don't really understand spiritual darkness like God sees it. The force that is against us, the fight that is ours, the war that we wage. How can we explain this? How can God equip us? How can God make us adequate for all that is for us? Who is sufficient in the Bible words? Who is sufficient for these things? So you have several roles. And I have several roles that God is depending on us for. You have a prophetic role. You are to denounce sin, proclaim righteousness. You're to hold up God's standard. You're to fight Satan. You're to eject the demonic forces. Satan is a usurper. He has no right to most to what he claims. But he will claim all we dare let him claim. He will squat in all territory we let him. He will occupy all that we permit him to. We permit him to. And yet, in some mysterious way, God, through us, must push back the dark. God, through us, must eject the forces of evil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness. What is spiritual wickedness in high places? Oh, that God would make us adequate for all this. May God use this week to help make us adequate for this role. Make us adequate so we can get God's people adequate. When God's people become adequate, then we can see some changes that you and I cannot do by our best preaching or our best teaching or our best Christian endeavor in our own strength. As you've already said, not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. So we are engaged in a heavenly warfare for which we are not equipped, except as through God. We are not mighty in ourselves. We know ourselves maybe if we knew ourselves too fully, we would be depressed. But we know something about ourselves, how weak we are, how unstable we may be when we think we are standing. We are seen by God in truth and reality. And we sometimes overestimate ourselves, or we sometimes overestimate our resources. So we are to rescue prisoners of Satan. We are to invade Satan's territory and snatch souls from Satan's grasp. We are to set captives free. God must do it, but he must do it through us. It is us or who? Now, if God has someone else he has to use because we fail, and if he has someone available, praise the Lord. But it's too bad for us that we have not been usable. But there are situations where you are the most equipped person in the world to reach someone, and your eyes may be too blind to see it. You may be God's best hope for the salvation of someone, and you may not realize it. There may be someone better known to you than to anyone else. And will you have the spiritual intuition? Will you have the guidance of the Spirit that you will discern God's moment? Or will you be so guided by God that you will have God's word at the right time? Will you be so living in the Spirit that day that the Spirit's anointing will be on you, that the word you say will strike home? Now, it's not dependent on you from the one viewpoint and from the other viewpoint. It is dependent upon you. God makes amazing grace and amazing love and amazing faith. God has chosen you and me to do his work. God has chosen to work through you and me. Now, in times of great revival, God does work in ways beyond human comprehension. And I mentioned last night that there have been times in great revival when people have been sitting at their table and have suddenly been mightily convicted by God and have been converted before they left their table. But most probably, if we knew the story from God's perspective, there was someone praying for that person, maybe for some years. There may have been someone praying at the very time, though they were not present in body. But people have been seized by the Holy Spirit. But when you follow through, you find that there was somebody's obedience involved. In one of my messages, which I may give, maybe I'll steal my illustration from there and say it here, or maybe I'll repeat again there. Dr. R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody's right-hand helper, that was the first dean of the Moody Bible Institute, Dr. R.A. Torrey, for years said, "I am a product of the sheer grace of God. No human being had anything to do with my salvation." He said, "I was so full of sin." He said, "I had one foot over the brink already toward hell, and that was pulling the other one." He said, "I was so far gone. I had no thought of God. I had no thought of the church. I did not go to any place of Christian influence. I awoke in the middle of the night, and within 5 or 10 minutes' time, I was convicted and converted and rejoicing in Jesus. I had no more thought of God or righteousness or heaven the night before than anything. I was a product of the sheer grace of God." And he rejoiced to give that testimony. And then one day God reminded him that his mother, who died when he was a very small child, had been a praying woman. And undoubtedly she had prayed for him. Can prayers be preserved in heaven and applied 25 years later? Do you believe that unanswered prayers prayed in the will of God ever die? I believe they're stored in heaven. And I believe at God's time, in God's place, they will come in for now. But what if she had not prayed? But then, Torrey found what he did not know, that one of his boyhood friends had been saved years before. And he had promised the Lord that he would never stop praying until R.L. Torrey was saved. So day after day, he had been carrying a prayer burden for R.L. Torrey's salvation. He wasn't near him. He couldn't witness to him. He didn't see him. Torrey had no contact with him, but he held on, and the day came. And now he said, Torrey says, I no longer believe that I was saved by the sheer grace of God. He was saved by the grace of God in the obedience of man. And God has chosen to work through his church. And God has chosen to work through you. So you are called to help equip the saints to do the work of God in your place, that without which, humanly speaking, God is handicapped. Because God has chosen to work through our prayers. Torrey says, I now believe that no one is ever converted without someone somewhere interceding for them. If that is true, that's not scripture. That's Torrey's belief. But I tend to believe that he is right. If I understand scripture, God has chosen to work through his people. Now, who is God working through? My brothers, God, you are those that God is working through. Now we come back to it. How can I describe to you, on the one hand, the grace of God that he would choose you, that he would save you? But how can I describe the awesome responsibility that you and I have as recipients of God's grace? What he is waiting for us to do in holy obedience. How can you equip the members of your congregation? There may be a woman in your congregation who is the only one who is a friend of a woman that, apart from the grace of God, may someday commit suicide. And it may be that if you do not equip that woman, I don't know who she is. I'm just picking this out as an example. It may be that by your faithfulness and your portraying the grace of God and your portraying the power of prayer and your portraying the role of the believer, that Christian will pray the prayer in the will of God, uniting with the grace of God, sheer grace and full obedience. And that will be God's means of bringing salvation to someone. There is a sense, my brothers, there is a sense in which we are mediators for Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man in salvation, the man Christ Jesus. But in making that salvation available to people, there is some sense in which you become a mediator. And your people in your congregation become mediators of the grace of God. Oh, what if you should fail to help them to see it? What if someone in your church should fail of the grace of God, to use a scriptural expression? What if they would miss it? You remember Ezekiel was told that if someone was in sin and God made someone a watchman and they warned that person of their sin and that sinner died in his sin, he would be lost, but the watchman's hands would be clean. But if they died in their sin unwarned by the watchman, then what did God say? Words that have made me tremble since I was a little boy. Their blood will I require at your hand. Son of man, I've made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Brothers, we're watchmen. And we are trainers of watchmen. We are, by the grace of God, producers of watchmen. When I was in the Cottage Hill Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama, they had already had a chain of prayer for more than 20 years. Two people every hour in a room in the church in intercession. Unbroken for more than 20 years. And I didn't know, but as they finished, the pastor, Brother Fred Wolf, announced that they were starting a second prayer group of four people every hour in four different sections of Mobile that would pray in their homes. And when their hour was finished, they would call the next person for nighttime to make sure that they were awake, or from daytime to make sure that they were there on duty. And he called them watchmen on the walls. That was his term. Now, I don't know all that he will teach his people, or he has taught his people in regard to that. But I suppose he was telling them that you are watchmen, going back to Ezekiel, to warn of danger. Now, how do we watch? And I am assuming that he felt primarily through intercession. Watchmen on the walls. And as they're praying, God may bring someone to their attention, someone to their memory, and they become specially responsible to pray for that person. And so they become God's watchmen on the walls for that city of Mobile. These are spiritual realities. How can I express it adequately? That you, by obeying God, by getting the messages God wants you to give, by praying the prayers God wants you to pray, by sharing the testimony in a time of testimony that God wants you to give, that you in your own home may be God's key for a strategic situation. Because God is always doing strategic things. And he's doing it through his people. Who is sufficient for these things? Every pastor knows how soul-searching it is to be sure you have God's message for a particular hour or a particular occasion. You don't want to preach good gospel truth but the wrong message for the wrong time. You don't want to use something just because you have preached it before or just because you have been meditating during the week and it has been blessed to your own heart. But you want to know that you have the word of the Lord. And oh, if you do, we can expect these are the things that God will do in your congregation, among your people. He is going to make people watchmen on the wall. He is going to alert them. He cannot do all his work through you. He cannot do all his work through me. It cannot at all be done through pastors. The body of Christ is precious to God, is responsible to God. How can we make the body of Christ all that God wants it to be? Now to change the metaphor just a bit. We're talking there about the prophetic role and watchmen on the walls. We're looking out to a lost world, a cursed world, a sinful world, a world whose sin is getting more blatant by the day, a world that must make God sick at the stomach, if I may use a human expression for God. But he uses something similar. I will spew them out of my mouth, he says in some situations. There are things which God is sick of. We're in that world. What can we do about it? How could Nero fiddle while Rome burned? How can Christians be complacent while their neighbors and their families go to hell? How can you help the people in your congregations play the role that God wants them to play? What will it take? What will it take in the message? What will it take in your example, as you stand before them and pray, what do they need to hear in your tone as you pray of compassion, of concern, of fear of the horrors of sin? What do they sense when you pray? Not just repeating words, but words that burn first within and then burn as they come out into the lives of others. Amen. Until God makes our prayers messages. Until God makes our prayers something that shake people. Bring them in the presence of God more awesomely than they have been before this time. That somehow they forget that they are sitting in a church seat. Or perhaps if you're visiting in their home and having a pastoral visit or a brotherly visit, they may forget that you are sitting there, and they may suddenly see the spiritual realities. Oh, that God would show us our responsibilities for our people. I don't want to drive you from the ministry. You wouldn't escape responsibility that way. You see? I do not want to overpaint a picture. But I believe I'm telling my brother spiritual reality. I believe this is the way it is to God. I believe Satan does not want us to realize how strategic we are to the plan of God. I believe he does not want us to realize the potential in our congregations when they get on fire for God, when the Holy Spirit comes on them. I'll tell you, when revival comes, there'll be amazing things that will happen in any church that is revived. God will be using people that you never expect him to use in that way. You see, when God comes on the scene, but oh, may God help us not to overwhelm us so that we are discouraged, not to overwhelm us so that we're afraid to speak. But in the full liberty of the gospel and in the full anointing of the Spirit, may we have been so spiritually prepared, and a lot of this preparation goes back to our prayer time with God. Then we become insufficient, you and me become sufficient for God to use. In spite of our human frailties, in spite of our fallibility, in spite of our forgetfulness, in spite of the things which militate against God's deepest work, yet he will use you and me because God is accustomed to using available people. If he had to wait for perfect beings, how would he get his work done? But praise God, he wants to use the likes of you and me. He is using the likes of you and me when he has full domination in our life, when he has full possession in our spirit, when we are so filled with he, the blessed Holy Spirit, that rivers of living water go pouring out of our lives. Amen. That the glory is all his, not us. Because it can only pour out as it is poured in. We are not fountains in ourselves. No, we're champs. So that is the one aspect of the awesome responsibility which is yours and mine. This is why a prayer conference or a school of prayer is so important. Because we want to understand all that God wants us to understand so that we can help our people understand all that God wants them to understand so that God's work can be multiplied through your church and mine. That God can get his work done while it is time. We're in a dying world. While it is time for those who are neighbors of your members. While it is time for those who are members of the family of your people. Who knows? If the compassion of God flows from you. If the love of God is expressed through you. Who knows? If the reality of prayer is mirrored through you. Who knows that suddenly someone in your congregation will come alive to God for prayer. Someone will become a prayer partner of Jesus in a deeper, fuller sense. Someone will be available to God for a specific prayer burden at God's time, at the crucial moment when that person is dangling in the moment of decision. Who knows? Who knows what God will do through your people? It may even be through a child's prayer. It may even be through a child's obedience. What impresses me is that sometimes in revival, God uses children while the adults stand back in amazement. God is sovereign. God can use who he wants to use. So you are to equip your congregation from the children up to be available to God, to be God's people, to be interceding Christians. Tell children and youth, oh, what lovely young people we have in our churches. What lovely preteens we have in our churches. What lovely children who can be used by God, who will be used by God as you and I obey and fulfill our stewardship. Someone mentioned the Hebrides. I think of those two sisters, 84 and 82, who for months in their home interceded, unable to go to the church. Peggy, 84, blind. Her sister, 82, bent over almost double from arthritis, unable to go. The pastor was a good brother. He believed in revival. Who was in charge when that revival came? Peggy. Peggy was in charge. God had built prayer power in that woman. I don't know all the path that God led her in her lifetime that got her to that place. At 84, she was not too old for God to use. She didn't say one word inside the church building. The pastor had his full role. She wasn't taking over. But she was taking over in prayer. And she told him, God's going to send revival. You better have special meetings. So he goes to a conference. And he goes to a well-known conference speaker and said, who would you recommend if you wanted to have special meetings in your church? So he recommended someone. So he sent off a telegram, and the report came back, he's unavailable. He's got conflicting schedule and busy. Peggy says, the Lord told me who's going to hold a meeting. Pastor hadn't told her yet who he said, it's Duncan Campbell. I don't know whether she'd heard of him before. I couldn't tell you. I don't know that part of the story. Anyway, well, he said, I've tried him, but he's not available. She says, that's what man says, but that's not what God says. Amen. She says, write again. Amen. So he wrote again. She said, within a fortnight, he'll be here. That's the British way of saying within 2 weeks. And for some amazing reason, the schedule was canceled. And he was free. And he sent word, if you still need me, I'm able to come. She got there. And the meetings began, slow at first. But then God came on in power. Peggy wasn't in the meetings. She couldn't get to church. She wasn't running the show. She was, well, wait a minute now. She was moving things in heaven that were moving things on earth. Then came the time when she said, Pastor, Brother Campbell, the Lord wants you to go to such and such a village down here and hold meetings. Like Duncan said, Sister, I've heard about that church, and I don't think they're the kind that would want meetings. She said, if you were as close to God as you ought to be, God would tell you some things too. She said, God has shown me 8 people are going to be converted and become pillars in the church. That was her home village, and she named the people. And Duncan said to the pastor, and they decided they'd go. And they went. Duncan said, I hear those people don't want to go. It's a spiritual thing. They wouldn't come to church. That house was filled when they got there, packed out. And that night, all 8 of those people came and gave their life to Jesus Christ. Who was holding the meetings? Well, not Peggy, but in one sense, Peggy was doing. You see, who knows what woman in your church that you had never thought of before could be the instrument of God by being powerful in prayer. God forbid that this week, as we consider prayer, that your heart not be set aflame in a way that when you get back, you can set aflame the people in your church. You can't do it. I can't do it. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit to do it. But you pray, and I'll pray, and let's watch God work. Amen. Amen. You see, we are in an awesome responsibility here in a prayer advance. We're in an awesome responsibility because we are God's people. You are a select group of God's people. Who am I to speak to you? Who am I? Don't look to me. I'll fail the Lord if you look to me. And don't think that I know all the answers in prayer. I don't know all the answers in prayer. I knew I was supposed to bring a poem with me, and I didn't know where I was going to use it, and I think this is exactly the spot where I'm going to use it. Because I've been depending upon the Lord for this introductory hour. I wrote this in 1958 at the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade Bible College in Glasgow after I spoke to the student body. I've entitled this, I'm But an Infant. I'm but an infant, Lord, in thee. I need to learn your ABC. A toddler, I must learn to walk. I make but sounds and need to talk. Within your house, I'm less than least. I need your life in me increased. In things of God, I've but begun. Oh, lead me on, most holy one. For years, I've followed from afar. I've scarcely known your holy war. I've trifled with the things of God, a lower level path I've trod. I've been unworthy of your name. My love has oft not burned like flame. My prayers have been too few and weak. For lost souls oft I've failed to seek. My faith has seldom mountains moved. My power inadequate has proved. My message oft did not convict, and few who heard had conscience pricked. My choice has often proved to be one later set aside by thee. How oft I've proved myself a fool, and kindly you did overrule. The milk of truth you feed to me, because I lack maturity. My burdens others need to share, when others' loads I ought to bear. How seldom have I prayed with tears. My fasting time so seldom nears. How little I your guidance know, I who have written a book there on guidance. This is personal testimony. How little I your guidance know. How little of your grace I show. Lord, I am unworthy to be thine. I need on me your glory shine. Lord, hide my very life in thee till men in me your beauty see. Anoint me with your Holy Ghost. Enlist me in your warrior host. Don't let me grovel, sleep, or fail, but may your cross in me prevail. So it's so important that we hear not from Wesley Duell, but from God these days. There is another role that I want to just briefly mention that was burning in my heart this morning. And that is your shepherd role, your pastor role. I've been talking about your prophetic role. Not only to win the people so greatly loved by God to become a part of his body, but to somehow extol and show the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus, the bridegroom, to the bride. Because you have this responsibility for God's best people. I don't know how fully I know that very little do I understand why Jesus calls the church his bride. But I believe that there must be a very, very, very important reason to God. I believe it's an eternal reason. I believe that we are to be so close to Jesus throughout eternity that the angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim will stand in amazement. If even now God is teaching them lessons through the church, as the New Testament indicates, as they observe God's dealings with the church, what is it going to be in eternity? For one thing, the amazing grace of God, that he would love people such as these so much. But why will we be the bride? The angels will not be the bride. Only we, the church, will be the bride. Why bride? Why not be the victorious army who battled through till death? No, that's not what the term is for heaven. We'll be the bride. What is a bride? One closest of all to the bridegroom. One most beloved. The joy of the bridegroom. The bridegroom's lover. This is what we're preparing people to be. We are preparing people who are Marthas in some sense to become also Marys. I have preached not too long ago something along this line. David, the activist. David, the warrior. David, the administrator. Was David the man of God after his own heart? I don't believe it has to be either Martha or Mary. I believe you can be busy for God. You don't have to be a recluse. You don't have to be a passive person sitting on one side and still be close to Jesus and still be communing with Jesus and still to love Jesus so much that you are exceedingly precious in his sight. And somehow or other, we're to prepare our people to be the bride of Jesus throughout eternity. We're to help them love Jesus more passionately than they've ever loved him before. We are to help them mean more to Him than they have ever meant before. I don't know all that this means, but I know it means an awesome responsibility on us. I don't want to fail God's people. You don't want to fail God's people. How can we explain this? How can we get them so they mean so much to Jesus? How can we get them to where they are so hungry for more of Jesus? How can we get them so that they are sufficiently entangled from the things of materialism and secularism and the life about us till they bring great joy to the heart of Jesus by the love which they share to Jesus? How can we prepare them now to be part of that glorious bride, closest of all to Jesus throughout eternity? Who is Jesus? Who does Jesus have to prepare them? You and me. Human illustrations fall short. This is why I began the way I did today. I said this morning, how can I tell it, Lord? I don't know how to. No human illustration is adequate. And the illustration of bride and marriage of the Lamb, supper of the Lamb, that gives us concepts, but it isn't to the full. Oh, the fullness is above and beyond anything you and I have ever dreamed. What will it mean at the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's not just going to be eating. It's going to be consummation. It's going to be joy. It's going to be Jesus' joy. Oh, it's going to be our joy. But beyond it, it's going to be Jesus' joy. Jesus' great day. His marriage. And you and I are to prepare His people to be to Him what the bride is to be to her husband. We're to prepare our people to be in that blessed position of joy to Jesus. Now and throughout eternity. To deliver on the wedding day to the bridegroom, the bride. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted to present the Christians. Be able to present them to Christ without spot and wrinkle. He wanted to be able to present them to God as His exceeding joy. Oh, praise God. Praise God. How are we going to get our people communing with Jesus like that down here? How are we going to get them close until Jesus is so precious to them? How are we going to help them to get to the place where they not only have quiet times, but that their quiet times become so meaningful? And not only meaningful to them, but meaningful to Jesus. Who is sufficient for these saints? Who is sufficient? So what will it mean for me and you? How are we going to have to pray for our people? How are we going to have to intercede for our people? How are we going to have to love our people? Will they have to see some tears in our eyes where there haven't been before? Will they have to hear some inner groans from our heart that they haven't been hearing before? What will we have to be to prepare our people for their role? If this is the last generation before Jesus comes, and I wouldn't be surprised what it may be. If this is the last generation before Jesus comes, what a mop-up work you and I still have to do for Jesus. If this is the last generation before Jesus comes, the last ones to prepare people to be in that glorious bride are you and me. If this is the last generation before His last ones on whom He can rely are people sitting in this. We're among the last ones sitting here. Who is sufficient for these things? How can we express these things? How important it is that we go on in the life of prayer. I cannot hope that my words will be sufficient in these days to help in that. But I hope that through me, God will equip you, that you may equip your people, that Jesus may see the passion of His soul and be satisfied, that He may see with a holy, infinite delight coming to pass that for which He died on the cross, that for which He wrestled in the garden, that for which He left heaven to come to earth. And God has given such responsibility into your hands and mine. We can become distressed and indignant with people of the world, people of the church who are in the world, who don't sense their spiritual responsibilities and leave their churches cold and don't bring the people to Christ. We can look at them with disdain and say, to call themselves leaders in the Church of Christ. I don't feel like that just now. I'm saying, what about us who know Jesus in his saving, cleansing power, who know Jesus in an intimate relation? How can we fulfill our holy obligations? How can Wesley Duvall avoid from disappointing Jesus? Oh, that God, I don't know what God's holy purposes are for this prayer advance. I don't know what in these 3 days God sees could be accomplished for his glory. But I pray that whatever God sees, that it may come to pass. I pray that we may be the people God wants us to be. I pray that we may become the leaders of our people that God wants us to be. I pray that we may become mighty where we may be frail and trembling at the present time. I pray that God may see us and see the travail of his soul and be satisfied.